good evening, church. Now, there's a little trivia question here. What was that song Jeff just played? Send the Light. That's right, Butch. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 14. And no offense to any preacher or any pastor, but I believe Matthew chapter 5 and 6 is probably the best sermon ever preached. And we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 14. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, remember, we just sang, Send the Light. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, show us continually, daily, hourly, how to live out your word and your commands and your teachings. Lord, we're humbled here at this church that you've set us on this hill in Dickson County. And we realize the mandate. But Father, we can't do this without you. So Father, empower us. Give us vision. Give us direction. And may we stay close to your word. May we stay close to your will and accomplish what you want us to do in this age. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we come bringing a mission report to you. And we will be brief tonight because we have a business meeting afterwards, but we feel it's important to share with you what we've accomplished so far in the missions area at First Baptist. And so there'll be four reports tonight. The first one is from India. We have finished an obligation in India that we set out to do last year, and we've completed it, and so we're going to share a little bit of that report with you. We also went to Missouri this spring to a small association of 12 churches to work on a campground, and what we accomplished in that few days with the skill set of men and women that were there was absolutely amazing, and Roy Smith will be bringing that to you. And then the Cuba team is going to share what's happened in Cuba, and then the fourth report will be where are we going from here, and how can you get involved, and how can you help. So at that particular time now, I'm going to ask Charlie to come up and begin the report on India. And Charlie, I hope this microphone is turned on. Enough said.
I'm used to working on missions. I don't need a microphone. But it might be better.
Does it work? It doesn't work? Does
that Yeah, work? It's working.
It's working? Okay, very good. Well, thank you for sharing with me. You know, I want to thank all of you. Most of you, a lot of you all, have been around a while at First Baptist Dickson. And a lot of you started helping us in missions in 1975. But I've been thrilled over the last 3, 4, 5 years when Pastor Mike and Pastor Todd have said, we need to be doing missions. Pastor Mike put in the bulletin, our strategy, our direction is following Jesus, loving others and telling the world about Jesus. And then Todd led us as a mission group to look at Acts 1:8. Everybody knows it, but you got to look at things we know in the Bible. Sometimes we forget those things. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Now, you know what? There's a lot of work to be done. Well, now, we don't need to leave Dickson County, because, you know, probably 30 to 40% of the people in Dickson County would say they're churched. I don't have the latest numbers, but there's a lot of work to be done here. You go to California, maybe 20% of the people are churched. So why go anywhere else? Because in a lot of countries in Africa and in Asia, you're looking at 2 and 3% of the population being believers. And Jesus said to us, go to all the world, beginning in Dixon County, in Tennessee, in the U.S., and around the world. So what we've done this year in India, well, let me ask you a question first, okay? Are y'all a good trivia? What do these people have in common? A banker, a nurse practitioner, a minister, a business owner, university professor, a physical therapist, a hamburger man and deacon chairman, VBS director, a world traveler for business, and a couple old retired people. What do they all have in common? We all been to India. Now, we just haven't been to India. We've been to Bodh Gaya, and that is in Bihar. And if you ever ask an Indian about going to Bihar, and they'll say, we're not going. That's the worst, nastiest, dustiest, dirtiest, hottest, stinkiest place in India. And Todd agrees. And I think all of us would agree with that. But that's where God called us. And so we're going to, Richard in just a second is going to tell you about his experiences there. But we went this year and taught 6 sessions to 50 men and women who are church leaders. And we didn't just teach them a little bit. They have a pretty good understanding of the Bible now because we went. And so we're affecting about 185 churches from what we did this year. Now, we're going, Todd's going to talk later about what we're going to do. We're going to do it again next year, or actually this year beginning in August. And so you have an opportunity to be part of that. But what I always ask you to do, and you've always been wonderful with us, is for you to do 3 things for us. I want you to pray for us. Adam does a great job in leading. I saw him come in earlier. But does a great job in leading our prayer groups. But we really need prayer. There you are. And we need prayer support, number one. Number two, we need you to give so others can go. Now, some people can afford to go. Some people need a little help. And some people can't go unless we help them go. So we need some money. And you know what? We've got so many obligations right now. People saying to us, would you come and do evangelism? Would you come and do training? Would you come and do construction? That we could do twice as many trips a year if we had first money and then also more people willing to go. And it's not scary, folks, after the first time you go. First time you go, it's pretty scary. After that, it's not scary. But I mentioned those 3 things to you. And Dan Richard is going to come on now and tell us a little bit about their experiences in India. He's the hamburger man I was referring to, if you don't know. And Hatch Slinger, too, or just hamburger man?
So the irony of the hamburger guy going to India. So Debbie and I were privileged to be on a team that went to India, and we were able to be part of the group that discipled the people who had already trusted Jesus as Savior. We participated in the Say, Teach, Do process, and were able to share with those people who love the Lord how to study the Bible and gain insight from that scripture so that they could share that with the people that they were leading to Christ. And you just spend a little time with, you know, folks who are new in the Word, who've just experienced the Holy Spirit in their life, and it's exciting to be able to share with them the treasure that we take so for granted, our Bible. And some of those folks got a Bible for the first time in their hand for them to use when they came to that class. When it came to that training session. So it was an exciting time for us to be able to share with them what we have available, Bible studies and small groups and all kinds of opportunities to study the Word here. And those people just don't have that. So we were able to be able to, privileged to be able to go and share with them the how to study the Bible and how to understand the stories of the Bible and to be able to share those. So that was a real privilege for us. I will tell you that the work that you think about from a mission standpoint, you usually think about it from an evangelism, telling someone about Jesus. And of course, when you go to a foreign country where you don't speak any language, you would have to use an interpreter, and we used interpreters to do the classes. But the exciting thing is in India, where we were, in that dusty, dirty place, those people don't need any help telling people about Jesus. Since we left in October, I get pretty consistent emails, a form of email from the gentleman who is such an evangelist over there. And we share prayer requests back and forth, and, you know, I'm keeping up with the ministry there. And two weeks ago, he sent me an email and said that in one week, he visited 12 churches that have been started since we were there in October. April 12th, I got a message from him, a video of 13 people being baptized in a church, one church, a little house church. On April 13th, he was in another house church, 15 people baptized. They could teach us something about how to tell people about Jesus. It's impressive to me. They have the evangelism. They don't have all of the technology and things that we have available to us, so readily available in how to grow in their faith. And that's why we went to India.
Good evening. Most of you know me, I hope so. Anyway, my name's Roy Smith. Those guys over there, I've been here for about 2 years, and I came to the first report out of the India trip with John Roy and some of the others, and it's like, wow, that's exciting. Never been on a mission trip in my life. And they talked me into going to India for my first one. So, you know, he was talking about being nervous. Just go to India on your first mission trip. I had the chance to work with Dan and Debbie, and what a blessing to work with them and to work there and to see the things we noted. And to feel the love of people you can't speak to because you don't know their language. You can't relate to because you don't know how they live and the conditions they live in. But you can feel the love of Jesus. It was common with everyone you touched, every person you talked to that knew Jesus, you knew you loved them. Well, after my first adventure to India, somehow Todd and that whole group over there, kind of sneaky. They came to us and they came to me and asked me if I would consider going and leading a group to the Ozark Mountains and to work at a place called Camp Canaan in the Ozarks. And I was like, sure, that's not India. I can drive there. I can get there in less than 3 hours and we'll have a good meeting. Well, we went down, Todd and I went down, and the one day we went down, it snowed, the biggest snowflakes I've ever seen. Couldn't see. It was the biggest snowflakes I've ever seen in my entire life. And I'm looking at Todd going, is this an omen? I don't know. We get there. We walk around. They give us a bunch of list of items to do. And we're like, yeah, we can do this. We can do this. We'll get 15, 20 people. We'll come down over a few days, over spring break, and we'll do the work. Well, we went back. We prayed about it. We shared it with you. We actually had 11 members go with us on the trip. And we got to go in a different environment. We got to go to a camp. And, you know, it wasn't evangelism. I talked to Todd about it. This isn't evangelism. But we talked about the importance of working and serving at that church where there was going to be children hearing the Word of God. And it's a lot more, and you can see some of the pictures of what we were doing. It's a lot more than just going and working in these rooms. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but we were serving the Lord in a little bit different way, but it was an exciting way to work with some people. We had our some families with us. I actually took my two teenage sons with me, and we were out there working. Now, the trick of this trade was we went out there and we started replacing windows. We completely gutted one of the cabins, had water damage. We completely gutted it down to the rafter, and we put it back together in 3 days. Painted, ready to go. New flooring, new bathroom. We had zero contractors with us. There was zero skill set. God did something that was amazing. He sent people that was willing to work. And then we went to a little tiny First Baptist church. And you know, it was a small church. We had two men step up who weren't really contractors, but two men stepped up from that small church and worked with us. And it was just a blessing to go and serve together, to work with your family. I asked my son, I said, you know, Landon, what would you want me to tell the church? And he said, you got to get more teenagers out here. This was a great experience for these young men to get out there and to do some work. We had good Bible studies. We had good fellowship. Cindy and Margaret, we ate way too much, gained weight. Now, if you go, you know, in India, I didn't gain any weight. I can assure you, I came back lighter than I went. But unfortunately, we gained weight because the food was great. We actually also had a chance to work with another church. They fed us one night, and they got a chance to come and be a part of the blessing. So when we talk missions and the work that's being done, there's more opportunity than just going to India. Listen, Todd's going to share some things, and it's just, you don't have to go to India. We can do it here in Dixon. I think there was some work done today in our town. Let's take the opportunity. There's not a blessing that I could share that would to serve the Lord in a way that's beyond just coming to the church and seeing our friends and our family and our brothers and sisters. So I thank you for your support, and I challenge you. If you hear the opportunity, it's worth it. We can redo a room with no skill set. We'll get it done. It'll happen. God will be there with us and give us what we need. So thanks a lot.
All right, Cuba team, you're next. Stefan.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Stefan Chavel-Rioche, and I had the privilege and opportunity to go to Cuba back in April, and with a team of 15 people, and we split up into two groups. I went to an area called Contra and Maestra, and my experience, I'm supposed to be brief, 3 minutes, so actually Todd didn't tell me I was supposed to be up here by myself, so now I'm all nervous, right? The experience was just overwhelming to me. To just give you a picture of it, I remember the first home, we did house visits, and our mission was evangelism. Our particular part of our group was evangelism. The other group was doing foundations training, the Say, Teach, Do method. So our group was evangelism, and I had never gone on a mission trip to do evangelism, so I was thrilled. And my first experience was going to a home, and they were so poor, they didn't even want us to come into their home. And so we were standing outside. It was a nice day, and there was only one lady that I was witnessing to. And I went with the group. I went with my father. He's not here tonight. He's with my mom on a vacation, so they couldn't come. But I didn't realize at the time the experience we were going to have, just sharing Jesus with other people and them receiving. The reception in particular blew me away. I've never seen so many people come to Jesus in my life in such a short period of time. And so the first lady, you know, you're speaking through an interpreter in my experience. I didn't know what she was getting from it, you know, facial expressions, those things. She was an older lady, and it was a friend who had brought her there for me to speak to. And lo and behold, she was ready to receive Jesus. After we had given our testimonies and then laid the gospel out before her, she was willing to receive. And so I remember after that, I said, I want to write down every lady or every person's name, not just ladies, every person's name that makes the decision, or some that I'm just going to continue to pray for. And my interpreter said, yeah, I'll make sure that we can do that. Well, I had no idea that I would make a list just from my experiences in the house visits alone of over 70 people, And I think the interpreter at one point was like, are you going to keep doing this, you know, halfway through it? Because we would stop in 5 minutes, you know, let's write down these names, because they were taking names too at the church, but I wanted it for my personal prayer list. So I just want to share with you just an incredible experience for me in Cuba, and please take the opportunities wherever God leads you, where he is working. You should expect, and I should have expected, greater things.
I thought I was going to be last. First of all, I wanted to thank the members of this church for allowing Diane and I to go on this mission trip. I'd never been on a mission trip before, and had a lot of questions about what goes on. And I want to make sure that you understand it's hard work. It's not a vacation, and it's not a sightseeing tour if it's done the way Jesus Christ wants us to do it. And it takes a lot of preparation and study and prayer before you go, and a lot of effort when you're there on the ground. I had just a couple of highlights I wanted to share with you. And there's so many I could call upon. And you've seen the video that last week that my wife and I shared, and the week before, Dave and Allison. But let me tell you about a visit that was incredible, and they all are. But we went to a person's home to visit with them. The visit was set up by the church, the First Baptist Church of Manzanillo. And the wife was a Christian. And I believe, I recall correctly, that she was an active member of FBC Manzanillo. Her husband was not a believer, and she wanted us to come and visit. He was a big man, a person who's very accomplished at what he's done. He is an engineer. He's now retired. He worked for the man, Fidel. He built airports, bridges, strategic highways. And he was very accomplished. He had the best home we went in while we were there. At first, when we got there, he wouldn't come in the room where we were. And we invited him to come in because he's who we were wanting to see. And we took a bit to get acquainted with him. And I was sitting next to him, to try to build some relationship. And as we, as I shared the gospel, the steps of peace, Pastor Mike, and we got to the invitation part, he didn't respond. First of all, if I remember right, and there were so many visits, he couldn't tell us where he would spend eternity. He had hoped he'd have more good things that had occurred in his life than bad things. That's what I recall he said. And I explained to him it would take a lot more than that, but what it would take is really very simple. And that's when we went into the steps of peace, but he resisted. My wife and I participated in faith evangelism here at the church for a number of years. And she learned, and we learned, at some point, you stop and pray when the invitation's been given, and they don't respond. So in the visits that we made, if it was a lady we were talking to, Diane would lead. If it was a man, I would lead. We had a translator, as has been said. So Diane turned to me and said, Gerald, or Toy is what she called me, why don't you pray? So I started praying, and the prayer was asking the Holy Spirit to take that moment. It was his moment, not ours. And to penetrate this person's heart that he could hear. As I started praying that prayer, he started praying with me. And I couldn't figure this out. Because if I'm, whatever I'm saying, the translator is repeating it to him in Spanish. And so I thought, I'm not sure what happened here. So I abbreviated the prayer. And immediately, the translator said, Gerald, he wants to pray to receive Jesus Christ. That's what he thinks that's the prayer you're saying, the sinner prayer. Isn't that awesome? That's the power of the Holy Spirit and a lot of preparation and what can happen when things seem impossible and completely out of your hands. It was an awesome moment. Now, this is a person, you told me 30 seconds, but you knew that wasn't going to work. This is a person that didn't want to come in the room with us. He did. You heard the story. And so we, exchanging pleasantries, had leave, and he said, would you like to go through my house with me? I want to show you my house. Would you like to go on the roof of my house with me? I want you to see. He lived on top of the hill, overlooking the sea. I want you to see the view I have of the sea. This is the same guy that I'm like, can we get through? And he took us on this tour, and was an incredible visit. Diane gave him a Bible, and he said, I'm going to read this Bible. And the other thing I wanted to say about that visit, the very moment we prayed the sinner's prayer with him, is the first time I saw him smile, and we were in that house for more than an hour. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is good, isn't he? God is good. So, the mission trip, I would say this, I've never seen a group of people happier with less in my entire life. They have virtually nothing. They make very little income, as Todd and others have reported in the past year or so. But they're happy. And I'm like, what's this about? I went to Manzanillo, not unlike anybody else, and I had a long want list. Things I need, things I want. And boy, that thing evaporated real quick. When I saw other people who were happy and virtually live in conditions like you couldn't believe. They love each other. They depend on each other. They communicate with each other. I never felt threatened, none of us, there in that city of 110,000 people. No street lights, particularly, that I can remember. But it changed my view of where we I think get all wrinkled up in the United States is stuff and goods, and we want more and more. And here, people with virtually nothing that's happy. Not one person that we, not one house, any house or people we saw on the street, no one refused to give us time to talk about Jesus Christ. No one. And only in one home did three people reject the gospel, and it was one other person. So it's an amazing story. It changed my view of a mission trip. It's a wonderful experience. I would recommend it for anybody who would be willing to prepare, study, pray, and know how to work on a team. And as Charlie always tells us, remain extremely flexible on the trip, because things can change quickly. But thank you again for allowing us to go and me to share that story with you about the engineer.
Jerry, hang on just a second. Jerry, will you just come up and share real briefly? Jerry Smith, while he's on his way up, we went to Contra Maestra. And they had 6 weeks preparation of knowing that we were coming. We were supposed to go to another town called Masai, and it was ravaged by the hurricanes. And so the government would not let us go there because they thought it would look like a stain on their recovery efforts and a stain on their country. And so they sent us to this other area. And so this church was very prudent in getting their act together and getting their evangelism teams and their homes ready. And to make a long story short, within 6 weeks, they had homes lined up. They went into their neighborhoods, told them that Americans were coming to tell people about Jesus. And in just in Contra Maestra, not in Gerald's town, 455 people asked Jesus into their heart during that week. It was an amazing, amazing week.
There once was a man who loved to fish. Some of his closest friends were fishermen. He loved to tell their stories. He loved their company. He wrote a story about a fisherman, a Cuban fisherman, who fished 84 straight days and caught nothing. And on the 85th day, he caught a fish so big he couldn't land it, and he fought the fish for 2 days. Because of that story, the man won great prizes, the Pulitzer and the Nobel Prize. And he was, of course, Ernest Hemingway, and the story was The Old Man and the Sea. But he loved the Cuban people so much that he dedicated the Pulitzer Prize to the people of Cuba. Well, we went to Cuba because we loved the Cuban people, and we had a story to tell even better, about a prize even better than the Pulitzer or the Nobel Prize. They sang a song in Cuba. Jesus está pasando por aquí. Jesus is passing by this place. Cuando pasando, todo se transforma. And when he comes, he changes everything. Remember that story about the disciples? They fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus is on the shore. They catch so many fish, they can't land them. Well, that's what happened to us when we were in Cuba. 455 souls were saved. We didn't go to teach Cubans how to fish. We didn't go to show them that we were better fishermen than they were. We went because we could all work together and we could catch men and women. We could rescue souls for Jesus, and that's what happened. And he changed everything. Every time I go on a trip, I always come back thanking God for blessings I took for granted when I left. And I try every day to at least, if I can't think of anything else, to thank him for fresh water, because people don't have that there. So it's a wonderful experience. If you feel Jesus tugging at your heart, I mean, I'm a little reluctant to say this, but I got chased around church for a long time before I ever agreed to go. But it's a life-changing experience. It'll change your life. And they also sing, Soy feliz, Jesus me liberó. I'm so happy, Jesus freed me.
Okay, there's two more left. Bobby, will you share? And then Arita, will you close it up for us, okay?
Lucinda and I had the privilege of going back for the third time. We went to Manzanillo, and we got to do foundations, Say, Teach, Do, which is we tell them that it's a primitive type way to learn how to tell people about God and how to go out and teach people. It is a simple way, but it's a true way. It starts at the beginning, and it goes to the end. The stories are very complex. They're all about the Bible. And you tell these stories, and you take the stories, and then you use the Say, Teach, Do to teach them how to relate to people and how to be able to go out and tell the story. You know, it's amazing to us, all the students that we have. They're men, women from all walks of life, a couple of pastors, And the amazing thing was at the end of it, one of the pastors came up to me. Yes, I had a translator. I don't speak Spanish. And he told me, he says, Bobby, it is a simple way, but I'm going back and I'm going to teach everyone in my church the simple way to go out and tell the world about God. These people, their hearts are opened and they're anxious. They want God's word. They make us, or make me, I won't speak for the rest of the team, but sometimes they make you feel inept. Here in America, we sit in Sunday school class and we talk about questions and nobody will raise their hand. Nobody will say a word. Over there, they all want to answer the questions. They all want to tell you the things that's going on in the Bible. And yes, they love the Bibles we give them, because most of them don't have them. We had one student in class, and you think about yourself and all the people in this part of the country or this in the United States as a whole. One lady there walked 10 miles one way each day to go to class. I thought about it. I wondered if I would do that today. Here I am sitting in this world with an abundance of everything we want and everything we need, and all we want is want, not what we need. We were in one house. We got to go on Wednesday nights, and we had, they always have all these house churches. You love to go into them. We went to one on Wednesday night, and we were in there, and we were having this, the message was going on, and I never will forget the guy sitting beside of me. He punched my translator, and he says, you know, we live in Cuba, but it's our Jerusalem, and we're glad to be here. They have dirt floors in their houses, very clean houses. They have nothing compared to what we have. I told the students one time, they make about $30 a month. And one of the students looked at me and says, you know, I waste that much in a week for nothing. Yeah, it touches me every time I get to go. We got to go out and do evangelism. I also enjoy doing that part. We got to do it one day. Lucinda and I and our translator, we went out. And we got to go into what they said was the area where the Jehovah Witness were predominant. And they said, we don't know whether to let you go into it. We didn't have any of them lined up to go or whatever. We just went to houses, and the guy with us knocked on the doors. And, you know, they said, sure, come on in. They didn't know he was coming. Nothing about it. All the houses we went to were very good. One of them we went into just wanted to pray for her daughter. Her daughter was severely sick. She was a Christian. She just wanted prayers for her daughter. We had several to come to Christ, but we had one house that we went to that I'll never forget. There was an elderly lady in that house. She had two sons, and she had their pictures there, and she was so proud of these two boys. They're Christians, but Mom is not. She sat and she listened to us as we told her the plan of salvation. And at the end, we prayed the prayer for her to accept. We told her everybody's sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God wants us all. She looked at me and she says, I don't think I've ever sinned. And she refused, God. I pray for that lady. I know it must kill her sons that they can't bring her to know Christ as her Savior. If you get the opportunity to go to anywhere in the world, it's such a blessing. I wish we could go all the time. And I appreciate everybody's support so we can go. We do thoroughly enjoy it, and we appreciate it. Thank you.
It's So Ron and I have been to Cuba 4 times, and each time is different and the same. And one of the things that we did this time was we did evangelism, and for whatever reason, most of the homes we went to had elderly or very senior individuals in them. And it made me think, as I came back home, to never make assumptions about people just because of their age or their families about where they are in Christ. And a couple of examples. One of the gentlemen was sick. He was dying of cancer. He was laying on his bed. Certainly was not long for this world. And when we went in to speak to him, there was a picture of Jesus. Literally, his bed touched the wall. His feet were nearly touching the wall. And the picture was one of those 14 by 20 something pictures, huge picture of Jesus. Every day, that's all he had to look at. He was bedridden and didn't know Christ. He could literally reach out and touch the picture and did not know Christ. And we were able, with the help of our interpreter, to bring him to a saving knowledge of what that meant. And, you know, that was very touching to us. There was another lady, again, you think assumptions. The daughter was probably a little older than me, very devout Christian leader in the church, and she said, "We're going to go see my mom. She's 95 years old." And on the way there, we found out that her husband was a Christian, the son-in-law was a Christian, so the mom and the daughter are both widowed, and there was another daughter in the home. And how, through all these years, a 95-year-old woman did not come to know Christ. She had not. For whatever reason, she had not, because of through her husband, not through her son-in-law or whatever, her daughter. And for whatever reason, on that day, in 95 years of her life, we had the privilege of saying something that got through to her and her other daughter, and she accepted Christ. You know, I always think about the verses where it says, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. I don't know why we were able to do something in her life that day that nobody had done before that. But glory to God, that because he was the one that did it. It wasn't any magical words that we had done or said. There was one lady that we went to, and she was sitting outside her home, and they said, her home is a home of idol worship, and you're going to have, you know, difficulty talking to her. And we went in and we sat with her and talked to her and shared with her. And finally, at the very end, she said, as sure as you are that your Jesus is going to get you to heaven, I am that sure my idols are going to get me to heaven. So you go back. I don't know where she will be. All I know is that some plant and some water, and hopefully somebody will come back, maybe on another trip. And I'll close with just a kind of a humorous story, but it shows what a small world it is. You know, we're not the only church in there. Just the one ministry ventures that we work with, Charlie's friend who's retired, and this is what he does. I think 17 church trips going into Cuba this year, and we're building on each other. And as we were in there, in the church, we'd come back after a day of work, and a car pulls up, and two gentlemen walk out, and I thought, they look American. And so we get talking to them, and I could tell they were Russian, Russian descent, and got talking to them, and they were there doing pre-work on coming back to Cuba through their church to do work. And I asked him where he was from. He said, I'm from California. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm retired from the California Baptist Association. And I said, really? Because my pastor used to work for the California Baptist Association. And when I said his name, he said, oh, I worked for him or with him for many, many years. And when we came back and told the pastor, he said, oh, I know him. And we had a long conversation. The good news is it is a small world of Christians that come together when we get to heaven one day and we're going to see these families and these people we're working with. And all I can say is there's a lot more work to be done, just like the lady. And there's 100 other stories we could tell. But the reality is somebody needs to go back and share and spread more of what we're doing and to build on where we've left off. And so I encourage all of you to consider it. Ask anybody on the team. We would be happy to tell you just how prepared you would be and how much you would benefit yourself from it.
So grab your Bibles again and go back to Matthew chapter 5. In light of what was shared, let's look at the text again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I pray that you'll meditate on this verse, that you'll pray over this verse, and find a way that you personally can be a light to the world. And there's three ways that I can tell you real briefly that you can do this. You can be the light to the world by praying and getting in this army of Adams. If you want to pray for the missions at First Baptist Church Dixon, you need to see Adam Burney after tonight and say, I want to be a prayer warrior. We need your prayers. More than anything, we need your prayers. You can give. That's the second thing you can do. You can give. And several of you, this is a giving church, and we're so thankful for those of you who give to those to go. And then the third thing you can do is you can go. And I think all of us would tell you, if you go, you're changed. And you change the world as well. So please pray about those three areas and get involved. So where do we go from here? Well, next month, it's this month. There's going to be a gentleman come and preach, a good friend of Pastor Mike's, and he leads an association in California which actually is larger than our Baptist convention as far as numbers. And we have an opportunity to go to the Los Angeles area and make, Los Angeles is a melting pot of the world. And there's a lot of information, there's a lot of opportunity for us. And so this month you're going to find out how we can get involved with mission and going to California. So that's coming up this month. At the end of July, Charlie and Betty begin the process over again in India. They'll be the first ones on the ground again. And we're going to teach in the same area that we did before. We're going to re-up and do this again. And five or six of our best students are going to go through the training again, and we're going to train them to become master trainers. And those master trainers will then stay on the ground and continue to teach the people as we work in another area. They will be master trainers, but we'll take a whole new group of 50 to 60 pastors and leaders through the next year. So you can start this fall and on into next year. If you want to go to India, you need to talk to us about that. Pray about going to India. In August the 3rd through the 11th, I'm taking 16 men to Sturgis, South Dakota. We're going to get on 12 motorcycles, a truck, and a convertible Mercedes, and we're going to go in line. It's going to take us 2.5, almost 3 days to get to Sturgis. And we're going to work with the Dakota Baptist Convention during the largest bike rally in the world. 500,000 people will be at this area. This will be the 13th year that the Dakota Baptist Convention has done this, and they've led over 7,000 people to the Lord. Hardcore biker culture people need Jesus as well. They're lost in sin, and they're looking for something. And we have the answer. And so we're going to work two afternoons in the Dakotas, telling people about Jesus. And if they will listen to a 3 to 4 minute presentation on why it's important to become a Christian and how to become a Christian, they get a ticket to win a new Harley. So that's the incentive. The Dakota Baptist Convention gives this Harley, a new Harley, each year. They give also the taxes that it costs them to win it, and they also get the first year's tag and registration fees paid. So it is literally a free gift. So it's a great incentive. And so those 16 men will be prepared to share their 3 to 4 minute testimony hundreds of times during that time. But that's not the only part of the mission trip. Every gas stop, every meal, and every person that we run into on the road that's broke down, we're taking a trailer where we can load it onto there, take them to the next town or take them to the next destination and minister to them and make sure they're repaired and on the road. And so we need you to be praying for this event, because here is the actual truth. If you take 14 vehicles times 3,700 miles, we're going through 8 states in 9 days. If you take 14 vehicles times 3,700 miles, that's 51,800 miles that this group will travel on the American highways. And we're going to be sharing Jesus all along the way there and back. So we need your prayers about that. But we're going to India, we're going to Sturgis, we're going to California, and last, we're going back to Cuba starting in September. And about 5 people have already expressed an interest in going, and so we'll begin to start that training process. But missions is important. And we are the light of the world, and we can't hide it. We've got to be involved in it. So I'm going to ask Adam to stand at this particular time and pray for the missions ministry here at this church, and then we'll close out the service.